I also, just before I dive into the sermon, I want to pause for a moment and just pray for our world. Again, this last night, if you haven't read the news, there was another attack in London. So I just definitely want to pray for London. And then this morning, I was reading my email, and there's terrible flooding going on in Sri Lanka with just thousands people being misplaced by that. So I just think before we dive into this, it'd be important for us to just pray for our world. So if you join me in that, I'd appreciate that. So God, we just come to you this morning, sometimes not knowing how to even pray for these situations. Sometimes it feels like it's so far and yet it's also so close. So Lord, I pray specifically for London as they've now walked through several of these attacks. Lord, I pray against the element of fear. I pray that there would be hope, that there would be peace, or that people experience your love. And I pray that all that fear that the terrorists are trying to create would be filled instead with your love. And I pray that the church in London at this time would grow and would provide a place for people to find hope and love and safety and just peace with you. So I just pray that you would just be with all those in those cities, those that have lost, those that are just fearful. I pray that you would just break through and speak to people that need to hear your hope. And then, Lord, I also just want to pray for Sri Lanka and so many other parts of this world that we might even know about that are just experiencing devastation or heartbreak or just terrible circumstances. Lord, we just pray for them. Lord, I pray that you would provide. I pray that you would recede the waters. Pray help them to avoid disease and all those things that can come with flooding and things like that. And so, Lord, just pray for your hand of protection over them. Again, I just pray that we as a church and churches around the world would be able to just respond in your love and tangibly and do things that we can, whatever we can do to support and love those who need it most. So we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that we get to worship you freely this morning and talk about your word. We don't take that lightly, Lord. So I just give you this morning, we just remember those who may be walking through a difficult time here today. In your name, amen. Thanks. For doing that. I think it's just important for us as a community to pray for situations that are outside of what we experience here. And so that's why I like to do that from time to time. So this morning we're going to start with a new series on the book of Colossians. And so I just want to give you a little bit of background as far as why we're studying this book and why we do this in the first place. So if you've been with us for any length of time, if you've been a part of MCC, hopefully you know now that we like to try to find a balance between like topical series like we did last month with like Being Made Whole or a couple months ago where we looked at issues of sexuality and marriage and things like that. You know, things where there's like topics that are important to us and then we go to Scripture and say, okay, God, what are you saying to us through our culture through these things? And then I think it's also the good to sometimes or oftentimes just go to Scripture and say, okay, God, what are you saying to us through this passage, through your word? So we did that a couple months ago with the Beatitudes as we walked through those. And so this month we're going to walk through the letter of Colossians, which is awesome. It's just jam-packed full of incredible truth. And we're going to do that throughout the month of June. So a little background on this letter and who wrote it. So Colossians is a letter written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the church in Colossae. Now Colossae, if you could put up that map, I picked the map that had the smallest lettering to make it difficult for you. But no, Colossus is kind of right in the middle of modern-day Turkey. So over there, just below Asia Minor, that wording there, you'll see the city of Coloss. And what you'll see whenever you see the map, the reason I did pick this map is because it shows all of Paul's missionary journeys. And you'll notice that Paul actually never made it to Coloss physically. So what happened is, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but what happened was a guy went over to Ephesus where Paul was beginning a church, heard the gospel there, was just so impacted by it, brought it back to the church or to Colossae, this city, and started a church. Basically, a church started without Paul ever having to go, which I think just speaks to the power of one changed life, what can happen. And so this church began to form just because this one guy went and came back. And so Paul now is writing this letter to this newly formed church from prison. And where likely he was in Rome. And, you know, sometimes I wonder, why did Paul, you know, Paul wrote so many letters in prison. And I think on the surface we can say, you know, it wouldn't have been a good thing for Paul to be in prison. Like, it probably would have been better for him to continue on these different journeys and go throughout the world and be able to start new churches and preach the gospel and things like that. But also, on the other side of it, you know, I think his time in prison allowed him just the space and the time to pen and write these really important, rich letters that we now have today. And so kind of a side note for us is I wonder if sometimes God doesn't allow or we walk through certain situations where it feels like maybe we're just standing still, we're not actually doing anything. But the reality is God is doing something very deep and meaningful in us or through us in that time. And so don't lose the sight of that if you're in a kind of a waiting period, that God can still use that. So that's a side note for this morning. So this letter was written likely around the year 62 AD. So if Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead in the early 30s, this would be about 30 years from that time that Paul's writing this letter. So just to put it in perspective, about 30 years ago, you were likely listening to U2's Where the Streets Have No Name while watching RoboCop. So that's kind of how close it is to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he, not now, like not RoboCop, but you guys get it. Anyways, so some believe that he wrote this letter and then the letter of Philemon around the same time and actually sent this letter along with the letter to Philemon with Onesimus the slave. If you ever read the little short book of Philemon, it's about this relationship between Philemon and his slave Onesimus. So anyways, he's writing this letter of Colossians to the church because they're a young church. Like I said, they were just recently started. There's a lot of excitement happening. And so this is one of the reasons I think it's really timely for us because we are still a young church, just a little over 2.5 years old now. And so this church was excited about the gospel. They were excited about what was happening and the growth they were experiencing. But at the same time, they were kind of naive and not aware of some of the dangers that could be facing them. And the dangers that were happening at this time for this church was false teaching. People coming in and saying things that weren't true or consistent with the gospel, and they weren't sure necessarily if that was right or wrong. And so Paul is now writing this letter to respond to this false teaching and encourage this new church in their own excitement, but also how to grow deep, how to grow roots, how to grow their faith so that they would have a foundation in Christ and not be swayed by this false teaching. So when I was thinking about just like this idea of Paul writing this letter, I can just imagine him like just being really heartfelt and excited and wanting to convey a deep message to this church that he cared about. And it made me think, have you ever written a letter like that where you're just trying to get the right words to someone that you really care about and you want to write it in a way that's going to be really helpful and productive and bring about change? And the reality is, before we started dating, Michelle used to write me these kind of letters all the time. She would just like pour out. She wanted to date me so bad. And so she would write these letters and they'd be like, "Dear Sergeant Stud," that's what she called me. It was weird. And she would write them this letter about how much, you know, she'd be like, "You're so handsome. You're so attractive." I was like, "Come on." I'm like, "I have feelings. I'm not just eye candy. Like, I want to get to know you a little bit. Like, we can't just rush into things." You know how it is. But anyway, so she would write me these letters and try to pour out her heart to me because she really wanted to date me. And I would, you know, I would write back and I would say, you know, "Let's just take it slow. Let's build a friendship. You know, let's take a couple years and get to know one another." If you know our story at all, you know that that's completely a lie. I don't think Michelle's ever written me a letter. She doesn't respond to my texts. Just kidding. So anyways, this is why I'm excited about this series, just this letter for us to study this book of Colossians, because like this church, you know, we have a growing congregation. There's an excitement happening here, and yet at the same time in our culture, in our society, there's many ideas, there's many thoughts, there's all these different things floating around. I mean, with our access to media and information being what it is, it can get really confusing to know sometimes what's truth, what's right, what do I think about this, how do I respond in this situation, because somebody over here is telling me this, and that sounds pretty good, but then someone over here is telling me to think and act and believe this, and that sounds pretty good too, and it can be almost really confusing to know where's center, where's the grounding, where's our anchor, where does all this stuff land, what does Scripture say even about this, where do I go, because this person again says this, and this person says this. And so we can be left kind of in this place where we're like, where do we find truth? Where do we find unity in Christ and in the body? And so the encouragement here for us that you'll see that Paul lays out throughout this letter is that we need to look to the one who is truth. We need to look directly towards Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks as we walk through just sections of this letter. And unfortunately, we won't be able to cover everything in this letter on Sunday mornings. But we're going to get to a good portion of it. And like I say a lot, I highly recommend diving into this letter on your own. to read the full thing. Just because we don't cover every single verse here on Sunday mornings doesn't mean you shouldn't read it on your own in your own time. And so I found a 28-day devotional. There's a link in your bulletin. It was in my newsletter. I think it's going to pop up on Facebook this afternoon. But it's from a church in South Carolina, and they prepared this 28-day devotional just to kind of walk through the entire book of Colossians over a month period of time. And so I would recommend that you, if either you do this on your own, where you just read through it, or if you want a devotional guide, that you get on there and just use this free online tool to kind of slowly walk through this really important book and be able to cover the whole thing yourself, because I think that's really meaningful. So the overall theme for this letter of Colossians is this. It's that Christ is Lord over all creation, including the invisible realm. He has secured redemption for his people, enabling them to participate with him in his death, his resurrection, and his fullness. So in other words, so Christ is supreme. Christ is above all. He is Lord of all, and he is then intimately involved in our lives, bringing us salvation, bringing us redemption, bringing us his love and his grace. And it's incredibly significant for us to understand this, and this is what we're going to dive into today. So Paul begins the letter of Colossians. If you were to open up your Bible, your iPad, or your iPhone, or your iWatch, or your iScroll, or your desktop, if you brought that this morning, if you were to open it up to Colossians 1, you would see that Paul begins this letter with a prayer for this church. And he begins by just thanking God and he's sharing in their excitement for the growth and that this church has begun. And he begins to then pray that they will be rooted and they would continue to grow in the Lord, that they would find a foundation in Christ. And so this is really my heart for our church as well as we walk through this series, that I would echo those words of Paul. But the section that I want us to focus on this morning is this poem, or some may say it's a hymn, that Paul writes as he begins this letter. And so this poem or this hymn is all about the supremacy, this above all nature of Christ. So when we talk about that word supreme or supremacy, I just want to clarify, like we're not talking about a few things. We're not talking about pizza. That was one of the first things I thought of. We're not talking about the Supremes, the music group. We're not talking about incredible hair. I don't know why, but when I hear the word supreme, I think of fantastic hair. And one of the first people that comes to my mind, again, just a window into Chad, is Bryce Harper from the Washington Nationals. And I don't know if you guys saw the highlights, but he got into a fight earlier this week, and he awkwardly threw his helmet. But when he did, it was like just this beautiful mane of hair, and I was like, that is supreme. But you shouldn't fight. Also, we're not talking about like the Supreme Court, but I mean, just this idea, though, that something is high, that something is above all. So the word supreme means an authority or an office or the person holding that office that's superior, higher than all others, or that's the strongest, the most important, the most powerful. Or if you use it as a noun, it means a rich cream sauce, which I just found interesting. So, but just think about this then, how it relates then to Christ. And we talk about the supremacy of Christ, so Christ being above all, the most important, the most powerful, the strongest. And so Paul is saying throughout this letter that Christ is higher than all others. He is what's most important. And so as he opens up this important letter to this church, that he wants them to find grounding and rooting in Jesus Christ, he wants to make sure that they understand that the centrality of Christianity, of our faith, is Jesus Christ. It's nothing else. It's Christ. And the problem that we have now in our culture today is that there's more and more people that basically have the mindset that whatever makes sense in the moment or whatever sounds right in the moment then must be right or must be truth. And so it's easy for us in our culture, especially with the access to all these different teachings and thoughts that we have, to get swayed by false teaching and not be grounded. So an example might be, you know, like when my kids get the helium balloon or your kids have gotten one, you know, like you want to tie it on their wrist so that it stays grounded so it doesn't fly away, but they don't like that because they don't want to have it on their wrist. And then they walk outside and it's, you know, it goes up in the air and then they cry and you have to get another balloon and all this thing. But what happens is that balloon, like as it lifts up into the air, it has no sense of direction on its own, right? So the balloon just goes wherever the wind, wherever that will take it. The balloon is kind of subject to the wind taking it wherever it wants to go. It's not grounded. And if you ground it, then the balloon goes with you. And I believe that this is what happens a lot with like truth or understanding in our society, that we can struggle what to know or believe or what even is like our central belief, because there's so many things coming and blowing us this way and that way. And it's like, well, that was really well said. That that must be right, or that was, and we can begin just to get swayed like that balloon in the air. And so what results then when there's this type of society or this type of thought where there's not really a grounding or a center to one's faith or understanding? What often happens is then that self becomes that center. We're not sure what else to believe. We kind of revert inwards and make self the center. And so we end up searching for or worshiping basically self-fulfillment. And that becomes our God. And it's very easy for that to shift and that to be the thing that we worship. So in this book, really interesting book that I read a couple months ago called Good Faith by David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons. What David Kinnaman works for Barna Research, and so they do a lot of different research and statistics, and they do surveys and kind of get a feel for where the culture is at. So there's some real interesting things, and then the book was just written, How Do Christians Then Respond to What's Happening in Our Cultures. It was a great book. If you're interested, if you like reading, I would recommend it. But they share some of these stats. I'm just going to walk through them. The first one that they share was, the best way to find yourself is to look within yourself. 91% of adults agreed with that, and 76% of people that identified as Christians said that that was a true statement. And that's like heartbreaking whenever you read that to find out how many people believe that. And on the surface, sometimes when you just say it, it's like, oh yeah, that makes sense, like to find yourself, you got to look within yourself. But the reality is to truly find yourself, we have to look to Christ. We have to look at our Creator, the one who created us, the one who has put our unique identity and skills and gifting within us. Like, we can't find ourselves if we just look within. We're making then ourselves the object of worship instead of looking to the one who created us, the one who knows us more intimately than we could ever know ourselves. And this is what I want us to, as we walk through these, just to be aware of, that sometimes there's statements that sound good, but they're not true at all. And they're leading us down a path of self-fulfillment or self-worship instead of worshiping God and giving our lives to God and dying to ourselves and giving Him praise. The second one that they said is, to be fulfilled in life, you should just pursue the things that you desire most. 86% of adults, 72% of Christians. And no, I mean, if you read Scripture, if you've walked the Christian life at all, you know that to be fulfilled in life, it's not just to pursue what you want. It's to pursue Christ. It's to pursue Him. It's to die to ourselves so that we can worship Him and give our lives to Him. To find our lives, we have to lose our life. And that's how we find our lives. Next one is, the highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. 84% and 66%. Again, the highest goal of life is to live and look like Jesus Christ and to try to formulate our lives around Him. And yet if we just try to do it in our own way, what happens again is that we become worshiping self instead of God. Next one is, people can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. 79% and then 61% of Christians. And I'm thinking to myself, like, if you're a Christ follower, like, you absolutely, my beliefs should impact culture, like in a good way. Like, there's no way I can believe that Christ died and rose again and it has completely transformed my life and that not have an impact on society. It should hopefully be for the good. But, like, come on. I mean, we have to believe that our beliefs in Christianity and faith absolutely should and will change our society. And if we just think that we just can mind our own business and everybody else, like, I think we're missing out on what really the gospel is saying. And then the last one is that any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. 69% of adults and then 40% of Christians, which still seems pretty high. Especially, you know, if you were here with us when we walked through the marriage and sexuality series, you know, just begin to understand, hopefully, just the significance of the covenant that two people make. The significance of that call before God and giving oneself to another person within the context of marriage and how there's beauty and safety and security within that and how God has designed this as a way to bless us, not to take anything from us. So anyways, all that to say, it feels like in society there's not a center anymore. It feels like we just sway with whatever sounds good. And we can find ourselves, especially as we're consuming media and things, kind of beginning to have this train of thought that's not at all in line with what Scripture teaches. Even for Christians can believe that. And so I can't help imagine that Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Colossians, that he wants to make sure, as they hear these different false teachings, as these things that sound good on the surface, that he wants them to find their grounding and their rooting in Christ Jesus, that he wants them to not be swayed by this anymore, but he wants them to find strength in their faith. And this would be my hope as well for our church, that we would be able to see these things as counterfeit when they come across the TV screen. Just the other night, Michelle and I we had been watching TV, and like some new dating show came on, and they were talking about like just I forget exactly, but it was just really sad because I was like, this is not going to find this person meaning. Like, yeah, there's nothing wrong with dating and finding love, but that's not the ultimate goal of life. And I began to just hear the messages that were being portrayed in this show, and I was like, this is not going to give someone freedom and fulfillment. They're just going to find a false sense of hope in something that's not going to last. And so anyways, I hope that as we just operate in this world, that we would begin to see what's true and what's not. And the way that we do that is to find our center and grounding in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'm going to use the New Living Translation for our passage of Scripture because that translation, it keeps the original poetic form. And we're going to start with verse 15 through 23. I'm just going to start with 15 and 16 now, though. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. So Paul kicks off this important letter, and he kicks off this section with this phrase or this statement. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. This short sentence is absolutely significant for us. Because you want to know who God is? Do you want to know who God is? You need to look to Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what the truth is? Then we need to look at Jesus Christ. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you do know me and have seen him. So when we want to find this center, we want to be grounded in what is true, we need to start by looking to Jesus Christ. And the best way I think that we can begin to do this is to position ourselves and start our days by fixing our eyes on Christ and allow him to transform our lives and to grow and become more and more like him. But to do this, for this to happen, we've got to get to know him. There's got to be a hunger. There's got to be a priority for us to get to know Jesus in our life. If we want to know God, we've got to know Jesus Christ. So I encourage you this morning, my prayer for today is that all of us would develop a deeper hunger for the word of God, that we would consume it, that we'd read it, that we may not get it all the time. We may not understand everything that it says in every moment. I don't. That's okay. Just continue to consume it. Continue to dive into it. I mean, the reality is, if this is Sunday mornings here is the only time that you're hearing Scripture or engaging with Scripture, you're completely missing out. Don't limit your spiritual life to just what I'm presenting to you on Sunday mornings. Experience it yourself. Dive into it. Consume it. Get to know God through his word. You know, it'd be like, just an analogy, it'd be like never taking a vacation, but only maybe once or twice a month hearing someone else's stories about how their vacation was and their reports for their experience on their vacation. It'd be like, wow, that was amazing. Like maybe at some point I'll get to take a vacation, but never, ever, ever getting to experience it on your own or in your own way and to digest and just get to know the vacation, or in our sense that we're talking about this morning, get to know God through Jesus Christ. And I think all too often we approach God like this. We just hear it from others instead of ever truly, fully engaging on our own. And so often I think people are thinking, you know, if I just knew God more, if I just knew how he would react, if I just knew what he believes or what's right, well, the reality is we can. It's Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. The Gospels reveal who he is, and the rest of it shows us how to live and walk with him and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the resurrection in him. I mean, the reality is God created everything through Jesus Christ, what we can see and those things that we can't see. So do you want to get to know the Creator? Do you want to find yourself, get to know the one who created you? Do you want to see the one who created you? Look at the visible image of the invisible God through Jesus Christ, and we get to do that through his word, through these stories, through this incredible gift that we have. You can know God because he sent his son Jesus to walk and live among us, to do miracles among us, to love us, to get to know the stranger, to do all these things so that we could see him through his son Jesus Christ. So for all this to happen, for us to find this center, we've got to look to Jesus Christ. We've got to know him. We've got to develop a hunger for him. So I like to golf. I'm not very good, but I have clubs, and I like to go every once in a while. And so it was a while ago, I was golfing, and I was on the fairway. I actually hit one on the fairway. I don't know how that happened. But I was on the fairway, and there was a pack of geese just down a little bit, and then there was the green. And so what I should have done is just done a nice swing, and the ball would go up in the air over onto the green and roll into the hole. That's what I wanted to do. But when I'm left-handed, so I'm doing it this way, and everything's harder. There's all these right-handed golf courses around here. Anyways, so I went, and during my backswing, I saw the geese. And in my mind, instead of the image of the perfect golf shot onto the green, into the cup, I began to, during the backswing, envision the ball going straight into a goose. And so what happened is I started laughing as I'm doing my backswing, and it changed my swing, and I came down, and I shot a line drive, and it went, boop, right into the back of a goose. So you could say that I goosed a goose. And then the goose, like, I fell over laughing. Everybody was laughing at me, and the goose, like, you know, hobbled off, and I felt really bad. Don't judge me. It was a mistake. It wasn't my fault. I'm not really good at golf. Anyways, but what happened is, and I think this is what happens, you know, especially when we think about truth, like, I should have kept my eyes and my focus on the goal of the golf shot, which was to get it up and over the geese. But instead, I kind of focused on the distraction, that thing that was in front of me, and I completely changed my swing, and I messed up. And I think oftentimes in our life, this is what happens. Instead of keeping our focus on Christ, we get it off onto something else that's kind of come in our path, or that maybe seems good or seems shiny, and then we end up making decisions or thinking something is right that it's actually not. So in verse 17, as Paul continues, there's a short verse that just talks about how Christ is actually the one that's holding everything in this world together. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. So in other words, for us, like Christ, Jesus, he's our anchor. He's the glue. He's the one that we need. And then in verse 18, he continues, says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. And just makes me think, how cool is this? I mean, there's a whole sermon in this, so I'm not going to go here. But to think about the church as the body of Christ, that we're his hands and feet, that he uses us to do things in this world that he used to do here, so that we can operate and move among him together in community as one. And then he's the head of this body that's working to do his purposes here on earth. It's amazing. It's awesome. I could go for a long time just on that. But continue on, it says, he is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he's first in everything. So just note here again that throughout this passage, Paul is continuing to emphasize that Christ is supreme, that he is the one that is above all. Verse 19, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. And this is kind of the final piece that I just want to land on this morning. Paul continues, he says, he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. I mean, just think about the power of that passage for a moment. No matter how far away from God you feel like you have been or you currently are, because of the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has done, because of who he is, because of his love, because of his death and resurrection from the cross, that now he can make us right, and we can stand before a holy, pure, and blameless God because of what Christ has done, not at all because of what we have done. That passage is powerful. So what's this mean for us? Well, N.T. Wright, who's way smarter than me, has a cooler beard than I do and has a great English accent, which I will never have, says this. Says, Jesus Christ, says this poem boldly, he's talking about this passage we just read, is the one through whom and for whom the whole creation was made in the first place. So when the lavish and generous beauty of the world makes you catch your breath, remember that it's like that because of Jesus. But it's also full of ugliness and evil, summed up in death itself. Now, this wasn't the original intention. And the living God has now acted to heal the world of the wickedness and corruption which have so radically infected it. He has done so through the same one through whom it was made in the very first place. The Jesus through whom the world was made is the same Jesus through whom the world is now being redeemed. He's the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from the dead. So when you're out in nature, when you're out in this world and you see just the beauty of the world, when you're on a hike or wherever it is, or maybe you see people acting in just this beautiful way, this is because of Jesus, because he's created it this way. And sometimes you just sit back and it's like everything seems okay because you're in that spot. That's Jesus having restored things. But then there's also times where it feels like things maybe aren't so right, where it seems like there's pain or it seems like things are breaking down and everything is getting lost, where we see this evil, we see creation being broken down, we see people acting horribly, we hear stories of the unthinkable, just like we have this weekend, and it can be like, what's going on? How can I make sense of all this? And it can be difficult to explain in a few moments, but I want to do this morning, the moments that I have remaining, is to show you that there's hope that we have because of Jesus Christ, that because of Jesus, because of his death, because of his resurrection, we have hope. We have hope for a new and a good future, that we can experience reconciliation in this life with one another in this world. Our world can begin to experience reconciliation as we begin to live like Christ amongst one another. And it's important for us to understand that it's Christ is the one who's bringing this reconciliation about. 2 weeks ago, Hank was with us, if you were here, and we talked about racial reconciliation and diversity. And it's easy for us to see the ugliness and the tension that racism and segregation and separation has caused in our world. But we can also see moments, we can see glimpses where God is now reconciling things together, where he's making things new. And Hank was able to talk about that. And their church in Harrisburg is doing some incredible reconciliation ministry in the city of Harrisburg, where things are becoming like new, where things were once were separated. People are now coming together as they talk, as they lay down their hate, their hurt, they're all these different things, and God is bringing the one that's doing reconciliation. So God is working in this, and the more and more that people can experience his love, lay down hurt, prejudice, anger, the more we're able to then come together and be reconciled because of his incredible love. I've seen this happen in marriages where it seems like maybe a husband and wife are so far apart. It's like, how could they ever come back together? And yet God just comes in and intervenes as people submit to him, and he begins to reconcile this couple back to each other, and their marriage becomes restored, and they share more love than they ever have before. Where it once seemed like reconciliation was impossible because of Jesus Christ, he's come in and brought about incredible work. I've seen it happen in work, friendships, parents and kids, all these different situations where it feels like the only way there could ever be reconciliation is almost, it's like a miracle of Jesus. And so to experience this, it can only happen through Jesus Christ. So Paul says in another letter to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, he says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us then this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So we just do that thing. Paul again echoes this ministry of reconciliation, that God is the one that's made things right, that Jesus is the one that made us right with him, and we can then operate in reconciliation to one another. So then Paul ends our section in Colossians with this. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. I'm going to have the band come on up. So if we're going to grow in our faith as Christians, if we're going to experience just a foundation and a rooting in Christ Jesus, if we're going to experience more wisdom, thanksgiving, understanding, then we need to learn what Paul wanted this Colossian church to know and to understand and to get. The centrality of Christianity is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So one more just quick story. Have you ever maybe gotten just lost in life where it feels like you have no idea where you're going and where, like, you've just lost complete center and you're driving around? So when I was in college, a friend and I, we went to Philly, and this was before there was GPS. I think maps were just invented, but we didn't have one of those. We didn't have a cell phone or anything. We just knew that to get to Philly, we had to go east, right? Yeah, we had to go east. And so we just drove east, and we found Philly, and we had this great day, and we had cheesesteaks and walked around and did all kinds of fun stuff. At the end of the day, though, then we had to find a way back, and we knew we needed to go west to get back to Grantham. And so we get in the car and we start driving and we're not sure where the turn is or anything like that. Next thing I know, we're driving down these dimly lighted streets. I'm like, I don't remember this before. And then we're seeing like bars on windows and I was like, huh. And then I saw bars on churches and I was like, we're not in Grantham anymore. This is a different part of Philly. So we're like, we turned around and we came back and next thing we know, we're on a bridge headed to like this mythical land called New Jersey. And so we're over, and we're all of a sudden in New Jersey. If you've ever been to New Jersey, you can't make a left-hand turn. Like, they don't want you out. They don't want to let you out. So we're, like, in New Jersey. We're like, just let us out. And they're like, no, you have to pay to get out. So once we finally make a series of right-handed turns to somehow get back, we're back on the bridge. And we have to pay the toll money to get back. And then we enter the promised land of Pennsylvania. And then we just kept driving east till we hit the turnpike. And got back to Grantham. But this story, I mean, the point of it is, you know, we felt like we didn't know where we were. We didn't know where the center was. We didn't have like that little red dot that shows up on your iPhone now. Like we didn't know where we were, didn't know where to turn. We just kept trying to figure our way out. And it feels like sometimes in life, that's where we're at, where it's just like, we're just kind of going this way. We'll try a left-hand turn, try a right-hand turn, just trying to do whatever we can to get back to what's familiar and what's right and how we can get back to where our home is. And so if you feel like that in life, or it just feels like, I don't know sometimes even what to believe. I don't know how to get from A to B. My prayer is that you would find your home or this anchor or that little pin drop on your iPhone as Jesus Christ, that he would be the center, the centrality, the anchor for your faith, for what's right. And when all is lost and you don't know how to respond to situations, you don't know what to believe about a certain situation or what somebody's saying, that sounds good, this sounds good, I don't know where to go, my encouragement is just to stop and just to focus back on Christ. Begin to make him the center, make him your anchor, and make him the Lord of your life. And I pray that as you do that, those things that sound so slick and good, you begin to recognize maybe that's actually not true. Maybe that's false, and that's actually leading me towards something that's away from God instead of towards him. And I pray that as you watch TV and as you interact with other people, you begin to know what truth is, that you begin to know who Christ is as you get to know him. And I pray that you would know that, you know, if you need to experience reconciliation in your life, if there's this tension in relationships or with between even you feel like you and God or whatever it is, that Christ is the one that's going to reconcile all of that back together. That he is the great reconciler. He's the one that can do that miracle in your life. So what I want to do is just for a moment, I just want us to pray and I want you just to picture Christ. I feel like I can't leave this message without us just sitting in the presence of Jesus Christ for a moment or two. Because ultimately we have to look to him, allow him to speak to us, and I pray that you would begin to develop a hunger to know him more and more. So let me pray. God, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for just that Paul had the time and space to even pen these words to the church of Colossians, and then for us today, that these words written thousands of years ago are still rich with meaning and impact for us today. It can only be because the words are living and active, Lord, and we thank you for that. So I just want you to picture a place maybe where you've connected with God before, or even just picture a place where you feel safe and comfortable. And as you do that, I just want you to simply invite Jesus into that place. Just begin to picture Christ in your own mind, however you picture him. And then as you do, I just want in your own space, in this time, to just ask Christ if there's any questions. God, I don't know what to think or do about this certain situation or this thing that's happening around me. Just show me where your truth is. Or maybe you feel like you need to just experience more reconciliation in your life. You just ask him. Just have a conversation with him. Just for a few moments. So you can just stay seated. The band's going to play a song for a few moments. And I just want you to dialogue with Jesus, however that looks like for you. And then I pray that you wouldn't just do that here, but then you'd be able to take this with you as well.